2 Timothy chapter 2. Now we've been dealing with the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord for His church, for His children, for His bride, for His body. We're looking for the Lord, expecting the rapture. And I keep reviewing, you know, this sequence of events, the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ while we're with the Lord, the beginning of the time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week, and the great tribulation on the earth, and then the return of the Lord to the earth to put down the battle against the Lord and to establish His kingdom, in which He will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, Satan is bound, and at the end of that 1,000 years, he's loosed. And after the perfect rule and reign of Christ, there will still be some who will revolt and follow the devil, follow Satan, to be defeated and put down and finally meet their eternal doom. And with this in mind, we need to realize that if we believe that the Lord's coming is near, that is, His coming to call us out, and then 7 years or so later, His return to the earth, we need to realize that we're at the very near point of a change in God's dealing with man on the earth. We look back through human history and through Bible history, and we see what has come to be called the dispensations of God's dealing with man, the requirements that God placed upon man, the tests that God gave to man. And this is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It's a very critical verse dealing with this subject. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are divisions and distinctions. Now, some of these divisions, most of these divisions, don't have very clear lines. There's sometimes some overlap as we move from one period of God's dealing to another. But there are these divisions and distinctions in Scripture. And as we attempt to do as we're admonished here, that is rightly divide. And by the way, don't we have a whole course? There's an entire major called Right Division in the Calvary Christian Seminary material. Right division. As we attempt to rightly divide the Word of Truth, and to see these distinctions in God's dealing with man, we must be careful not to overemphasize. We must be careful not to overemphasize the differences across the dispensations, or between the different people and how God deals with different people in different times. Overemphasizing the differences and failing to recognize the things that are the same. Remember, the Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And yet, in the different periods of human history, beginning with what has been identified as the dispensation of innocence, before, by that one man, sin came into the world. It was innocence and the dispensation of human government, conscience, dispensation of the law, the time in which we live, this age of grace, the church age, the coming tribulation time, that coming 70th week of Daniel, the millennial kingdom, right on into the eternal state, a new heaven, new earth. While rightly dividing and noting the distinctions, we must not miss the things that are the same. Terminology changes. The message sometimes changes between people groups. from one era or one dispensation to another. Requirements and tests that God puts upon man or requires of man change. All the while, there are things that are the same in God's dealing with man. From Adam all the way through to the new heaven and new earth. And I'd like you to bear with me and turn with me as we look at several verses, beginning in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I just want us to read these verses, and then you'll see what we're going to emphasize tonight. We're still in the introduction, and after we read these verses, well, then I'll continue with the introduction. But let's begin with Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Would you make note of the gospel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Now turn to Acts chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 20. And verse number 24. Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Make note of the gospel of the grace of God. And then in Romans chapter 1, you see where we're headed? There's the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Verse number 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The gospel of His, the gospel of God's Son. And in verse 16 in the same chapter, three times in this one chapter, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So in this one chapter, there's the gospel of God, the gospel of God's Son, and the gospel of Christ. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. There are two mentions here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. But contrariwise, Galatians 2, 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. The gospel of circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The gospel of your salvation. Three times, if you're writing things down, Romans 2:16, Romans 16:25, and Romans, 2 Timothy 2:8. Let me give you those verses again. Romans 2:16, Romans 16:25. And 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul mentions my gospel. He calls it my gospel. Now, it's the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. But Paul seemed to have the clearest, and Paul no doubt was given special revelation concerning the gospel and the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of the church. And then let's look at one other verse in the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So what have we read in these verses, in these several verses? We have read several expressions. Do we dare say several gospels? We've read mention and given, we've seen these titles given, these expressions given to several gospels. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of God's Son, and the gospel of Christ. The gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the circumcision. And Paul made it personal and said, I'm preaching my gospel. And then, in the Revelation, the everlasting gospel. These verses give very specific terminology. And in these verses and in these different terminologies, there are different gospels for different peoples at different times. And we must rightly divide these gospels. Again, not overemphasizing what is different and missing what is the same. Now let's get into, that was the introduction to the introduction. Let's think about, and the introduction is a little bit long, and then there are three brief points. Let's think about the gospel for today. What is the gospel that we preach? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I came to Romans and couldn't remember which way to go for Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, it came to me. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse. Let's begin with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen of Cephas and of the 12, that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. But in summary here, the gospel, the gospel for us today, the gospel for today is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anyone claiming to preach the gospel today must preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the good news. That's the good tidings. That is the gospel. And to be saved, one must believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we have to recognize that we cannot apply that definition every place in Scripture where the gospel is mentioned. For example, in the gospel of the kingdom and some of those other gospels that we read. The definition that Paul gives here, which is the gospel, the one and only gospel for today, that definition doesn't fit exactly every place else. Now, Jesus' disciples did not understand that. Even after all His effort to prepare them, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, they did believe a gospel. They heard, they believed, and they preached the gospel of the kingdom. That was the gospel. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear, or should immediately appear. Because that's the gospel, that's the good news that had been preached to them. They were looking for the kingdom, they were expecting that kingdom. They didn't get it yet. That Christ must die, they must be buried, and rise from the dead. The Jews, that called out nation, that chosen nation, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, were called on to believe on Him. but not to believe in His death, burial, and resurrection because it had not yet occurred. They believed the gospel that was given to them. They had to believe on Him as the Christ. In Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So those Jews, hearing the gospel of the kingdom, were called to believe on Him as the Christ. They had to believe on Him as God's anointed. The kings of the earth stood. This is Acts 4:26. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His Christ, against His anointed. Those who trusted in Him, those who believed that gospel, who accepted that gospel and believed on Him, were called His sheep. This is the context that He's referred to in John chapter 10, in verses 14 and verses 26 and 27, where He said, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." And speaking directly to them, "But ye believed not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And in John 21, 16 and 17, He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he'd said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things and knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." So they heard a gospel and they believed that gospel. But now back to the gospel for today and the definition for the gospel that must be preached today, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What if we try to apply our gospel definition? Let's try to fit that in some other places where gospel is used. First of all, in Galatians chapter 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. And this is one of those times when I wrote down the wrong reference. Help me find it. It's going to be close to chapter 3, verse 8, where the gospel is preached unto Abraham. Somebody help me find it. Is it verse what? No, it mentions Abraham. The gospel preached unto Abraham. Oh, does it? Oh, no wonder. You're in the right book. I'm in the wrong book. Okay, I got the right reference. I just turned to the wrong book. I was in Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3, and what verse is it? Verse 8. There it is. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." Now, was Abraham preached the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? No, he was not. He was preached the gospel. It says right here, "The gospel preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying in thee all nations shall be blessed." Now, if we preach that today, turn back to chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Our gospel doesn't concern a land and all of our... And what does it say again in verse 8? Chapter 3, verse 8? A great nation, all nations shall be blessed. That was the good news. That was the gospel that was preached to Abraham. Let's look at another example in Hebrews chapter 4. So what we're seeing here is that our definition of the gospel that we preach doesn't fit every definition, pointing out the things that are different. And I'm going to come back to, and the brief three-point message are the things that are the same. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What was this gospel that was preached? First of all, the gospel preached as it was unto them. Who are the them there in verse 2? Well, just look probably right on the same page to chapter 3, verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So what was that gospel that was preached unto them? It wasn't the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The them in verse 2 are those wandering in the wilderness. Israel delivered from Egypt and wandering in the wilderness. They didn't hear the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They, Israel, heard a gospel pertaining to a rest. That was the good news that was given to them. That gospel, that good tidings preached unto them was different, a different definition than the gospel that we preach in this time in which we live. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11 there in Hebrews. So I swear in my wrath they should not enter into my rest. And we, verse 18, I think we read 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest. That was the gospel. And by the way, the gospel, the word gospel, means good news, good tidings. This is defined for us in our King James Bible in Isaiah 61:1. You'll remember this verse. I preached from it recently. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to praying liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of them that are bound. And when the Lord Jesus read this in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. So the gospel, the word gospel means good tidings. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 1. And let's review that warning again about preaching any other gospel today. Still dealing with the gospel today, the gospel for us. The good news for today, the good tidings for this day. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel today. There's only one gospel that is to be preached today. It is the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There are other gospels, other good news, other good tidings to other people in other places and other times. With that said, there are differences and there are things that are the same. There are things that are the same, and without these things, no person in any dispensation has been, can be today, or ever will be saved. I'm talking about the eternal justification, the eternal redemption of a sinner to God. These three things must be preached and must be present in the gospel. Now, number one. The first essential that is present in every dispensation, and God's dealing with every person from Adam all the way through, when it comes to their eternal justification, it is grace. Grace. The unmerited favor of God. Receiving benefits from God that one does not deserve, that one cannot earn. Grace. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. There's been grace present in every dispensation. It's present now and it will be present in the future. God's grace. Now, let me point out there is a distinction in grace in the Old, between the Old and New Testament. Have you noticed that in the Old Testament, grace is most often and practically always presented as being found? Grace being found by those who sought it. Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, let's just turn back there to Genesis chapter 6, because I want you to look also with that at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. But Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says that Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But look at chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house, into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, was Noah saved because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Or it was because of his righteousness, that his righteousness was good enough to justify him before God, to redeem him from his sin, because surely he was a sinner, as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Was it by his righteousness, by his works? What was this righteousness mentioned in verse number 7? His righteousness was his obedience in building the ark that was described to him, and he was called, instructed, commanded to build in Genesis chapter 6. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll park there for just a few minutes. I'll let you stay there for a little bit. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 about Noah. And what was it that caused him? What was it that motivated him, hearing that warning from God, been given that commandment from God to build the ark? What was it then that moved him to obey and commit that work of righteousness, that obedience in building the ark and preaching righteousness? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Faith. Noah found grace. He prepared the ark. After he heard the word of God and he feared the word of God and he trusted the God who spoke that word to him. And that fear and that obedience is evidenced by the fact that he built the ark. That faith is evidenced by the fact that he obeyed and built the ark. Beyond that, Moses found grace. Gideon found grace. There are 28 separate references to grace being found in the Old Testament and only one reference in the New Testament to grace being found. You remember where it is? Hebrews 4:16. Boldly approach the throne of grace, the throne, and find grace to help in time of need. That's the only place in the New Testament where grace is found. In the New Testament, the emphasis is on grace being given. Grace found by those who sought it. Noah, Moses, Gideon, others finding grace. And in the New Testament, grace being given. Now, I don't know what to make of that distinction between the finding of grace and the giving of grace. But I will say that those in the Old Testament who found grace found it because they sought it by faith. Over and over in this book of Hebrews chapter 11 that has been called the Hall of Faith, they found grace because they sought grace by faith. And that brings us to number two. The first essential to salvation, to eternal justification and salvation, eternal life, throughout human history from start to finish. The first essential is grace, and the second is faith. You're in chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is necessary. We read these different Gospels. Faith had to be placed in what was heard. What was heard had to be believed, received, accepted. Faith placed in it. In the garden, Adam's faith failed. And by that one man, sin entered into the world when his faith failed. One man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, and for that all have sinned. In the Lord's 1,000-year kingdom on this earth, at the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan is loosed and turned loose on this earth again, even after that perfect reign of Christ, there will be those whose faith fails. And they reject Christ. They reject their King. They rebel against Him, revolt against the Lord, and follow the devil in that rebellion. Faith is always necessary to please God. Now, the object of faith and the required demonstration of faith changes. We see in the Old Testament as God required the animal sacrifices and so forth. The object of faith, what God required as a demonstration of faith, when it was required at all. But faith has always been necessary. Even in the Old Testament with that emphasis on the strict obedience to the law. Hebrews, you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and it lets us know that man's obedience was the result of the necessary faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. And on it goes. They all did the works because of their faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In James 2:23, the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. James lets us know that faith and works are never mutually exclusive. The works testify to the reality of the faith. Godly faith always produces the right works. Grace, faith, and the third essential is blood. Blood. You know, I wouldn't think that in today's pop theology, blood has a very prominent place. You know what? But blood is essential to the saving gospel. Now, you're not far from Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:4, we see that the Old Testament blood sacrifices did not save. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. The law and the sacrifices were shadows of the one to come. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereof perfect. So what was the purpose of that blood? What was it picturing? It was looking forward to Christ's blood. It is Christ's blood. And it is Christ's blood that paid for sin, not only those after the cross, not only for us in this age of grace, in the church age. It is Christ's blood. Look at chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. You get that? That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Christ's blood. It was Christ's blood. The sacrifices, their acts of obedience in the Old Testament, those required demonstrations of faith. They believed God's word. They believed God's warning. And you've probably heard this before, that they offered those sacrifices looking forward to the cross of Christ. I've heard that. I probably said it in my youthful preaching days. You know, I thought about that this week. Boy, you know, I started preaching when I was 16. There's no telling what I said in my teens and 20s that if I was to hear it today, well, oh, I can't believe I said that. They weren't looking ahead to the cross of Christ. In the mind of God, God saw that. God saw the big picture. They heard what God said through Moses. And they knew that if they didn't obey, there were severe consequences. And they obeyed and brought those animal sacrifices. They didn't realize that that was a covering, that those acts of obedience simply postponed. And God was waiting for that time when He would send His Son, when the fullness of the time was come, and He sent forth His Son. And His Son would die, not only for our sins after the cross, but for those sins before the cross, under the Old Testament. If you write things down, write this down. I said they weren't looking forward to the cross. They didn't understand that. Jesus' disciples didn't understand it at first. But mark this down. No one will spend eternity in heaven apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. One way or the other. No one from any dispensation will spend a day in heaven apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation at every age to every person is made possible by grace through a personal faith. It's secured by the blood of Christ. Any other means frustrates the gospel of Christ and does disservice to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And I'd like you to turn to one verse, one more verse, please. And we'll wrap up. Romans, I guess you want me to tell you which verse. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I want to make that last statement again. Salvation, eternal redemption, eternal justification in every age is made possible by the grace of God. It is granted based upon a person's personal faith in the message they were given. Faith and secured by the blood of Christ. And in Romans chapter 9, read verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? How come? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Yes, there are different expressions of the gospel, but eternal redemption and eternal justification and eternal life rests upon grace through faith and the blood of Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word that reveals Your salvation, so great salvation. Lord, give us an understanding in these things that we're considering as we look for Your coming and realize that it will usher in another time, another era, another distinction in Your dealing with mankind as You once again turn Your attention to Israel. As You prepare them to this time receive You when You come and establish Your kingdom. O Holy Spirit, be our teacher and give us that understanding. We pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.